Well, turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And reading again verse 13. Galatians 5, reading again verse 13. Where Paul writes, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Well, we're continuing our studies this evening in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're looking tonight at this theme of living as those who are free. Living as those who are free. And I want to focus on what God has done at the beginning of verse 13, and then what God requires in the second part of verse 13 down to verse 18. What God has done and what God requires. First, what God has done. And at the beginning of verse 13, Paul reminds the Galatians that the gospel is the good news about the freedom they have in Christ. Paul reminds the Galatians that the gospel is the good news about the freedom they have in Christ. If you remember, Galatians 5 began with Paul declaring that the Galatians are free. He writes in verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free." Paul saw Jesus as this great freedom fighter, this great liberator, this one greater than William Wallace, greater than William Wilberforce. Jesus is the one who sets his people free from sin and guilt and condemnation and death. Jesus is the one who sets his people free from the devil and all his accusations. Jesus is the one who assures his people that he's wiped the slate clean. Their sin is removed as far as east is from the west. They are as white as snow through his blood. And Paul then turns his attention to the false teachers in verses 2 to 12. They've been encouraging the Galatians to add their own works to Jesus' finished work. And Paul emphatically states, "Your good behavior cannot save you. Your good behavior doesn't make a difference to how God sees you. Your good behavior doesn't bring you salvation." And he concludes that those who trust in their works and those who preach that you are saved by your works face the judgment of God. And then in verse 13, Paul returns to reminding the Galatians that they're free in Christ. And he begins by saying, "You were called." Paul had preached the gospel to the Galatians. And as he had preached the gospel to the Galatians, God had sovereignly, God had graciously, God had effectually called the Galatians to himself. And Paul continues, "You were called to freedom." God had called them to be free from the burden of attempting to be right with him on the basis of their own obedience and works. God had called them to be free and experience the joy of entering his presence and calling him the living God of the cosmos, Abba, Father, on the basis of Jesus alone. So Paul reminds the Galatians here that the gospel, the message about Jesus, is the message of the good news about freedom. That is the gospel message, the message of freedom. Now tonight I want to mention, maybe for the very last time in this series, what being free in Christ means. To be free in Christ means you don't have to hide from God, because Jesus took your shame. And though you may be wearied and broken, you can run into his gracious arms. To be free in Christ means that on your very worst day, when you are at your most backslidden, you are still loved by your heavenly Father because your acceptance is found in Jesus. To be free in Christ means that you don't need to live under the curse of the law, but can bask in the riches of the grace of God. To be free in Christ means that you don't need to worry about what's around the corner, because what's coming your way is controlled and governed by your loving Saviour and God. To be free in Christ means that you don't need to be afraid of being known. You don't need to be afraid of being found out. You don't need to be afraid of being exposed, because your identity rests not in your performance or perfection, but in Jesus' perfection. You are hidden in him, hidden in his blood, hidden in his life, hidden in his death, hidden in his resurrection. To be free in Christ means you can live with hope and courage. Because the one who has died and risen for you promises that he will be with you and will never leave you or forsake you. To be free in Christ means you don't obey God's laws to secure his love. You obey God as an act of thankful praise and worship because you know you're loved by him. That's what it is to be free in Christ. Accepted by God. Loved by God. Cherished by God through his Son. And every single Christian has this freedom. This isn't simply for the person who's been coming to church for 50 years. This isn't simply for the person who's been taking communion for decades. This isn't simply for the person who can pray long, eloquent, elaborate prayers at the prayer meeting. This is what every Christian is called to experience and enjoy, because every Christian, Paul says, without exception, is free in Christ. Friends, let's remind ourselves of these truths and let's swim in the oceans of God's freedom-bringing grace. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He has set us free so we don't go out this building condemned. We go out this building forgiven, loved, accepted by God. Are you swimming in those oceans tonight? Are you going about your life knowing you are loved by God? Paul wants us to know what God has done. And he says God has freed us. But let's now consider what God requires. And Paul tells the Galatians they have been freed to serve one another. They've been freed to serve one another. Verses 13 down to 15. Now in verse 13, Paul raises a concern. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul's repeatedly stated in this letter that if a person insists on legalistic rule-keeping to be saved, they lose their freedom. But Paul is equally concerned that if a person engages in license, engages in loose living, engages in permissiveness, then they abuse their freedom. Emphasizing freedom in Christ can be used, Paul says, as an excuse for sin. You see, you hear me preaching about it's all about Jesus. We are accepted by Jesus. We're loved by Jesus. And maybe you think, well, it doesn't really matter how I live then. I can live any way I please. I can sin freely and happily and grace will abound. That's what Hugh's saying, isn't it? Freedom can become the siren song where a person begins by playing with sin and then rationalizing sin, and finally bragging about sin, all in the name of being free in Christ. It might be that person who's drinking far too much alcohol, and they're saying, well, it doesn't really matter. God loves me anyway. I'm free in Christ. It might be the person who's cheating on their spouse, or spreading a bit of gossip, or not working to the best of their ability in the workplace, and they say, but I'm free in Christ. It doesn't matter. God accepts and loves me anyway. The reality, friends, is that grace sets us free from sin, but it doesn't set us free to sin. Legalism and license are both two sides of the same coin. A life without Jesus. An understanding of grace that's very cheap. And Paul proceeds to show them what living as a free person looks like. And in verse 13, Paul calls the Galatians to serve one another in love. Paul writes in verse 13, through love, emphasizing the love, serve one another. This love comes from knowing that they're loved by Jesus and they are free in him. And in response to this divine love, in response to knowing that they're loved by Jesus, they love Jesus and they love their Christian brothers and sisters. They serve one another in love, through love. And Paul says here it's a serving love, doesn't he? It's not simply a felt love. Paul's saying, you are freed from being slaves, in order that you might serve one another. You are free from being slaves in order that you might serve one another. This is a costly love. This is a sacrificial love. This is the same kind of love that we see in the face of Jesus, who became poor that we might become rich, who made himself nothing that we might receive everything. And Paul illustrates in verse 14 what serving one another in love looks like. He writes, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Throughout Galatians, Paul's argued that the law doesn't save a person, but it does show how a saved person ought to live. The law doesn't show us how to earn the favor of God, but it does show us how we can please our Heavenly Father. Do you remember in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, God reminded Israel that he and he alone had saved them. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had led them across the Red Sea. He had carried them through the wilderness. He had freed them. It was all about the grace of God. And then God gives them his laws. And what we see in these laws is they center a person on God. And the outflow of that God-centeredness is a practical, sacrificial love for others. The law centers a person on God. And as a person is centered on God, they begin to have a desire to serve others practically. That's what the law is all about. And the Old Testament tells us that this is a love that's expressed in honoring your parents. It's a love that's expressed in not murdering. It's a love that's expressed in not committing adultery. It's a love that's expressed in not stealing. It's a love that's expressed in not giving false testimony. It's a love that's expressed in not coveting. It's a love that's expressed in caring for strangers and slaves. The law shows what others-serving love looks like. Paul's saying here, my dear brothers, the law is not all about circumcision. It's about serving. It's about self-sacrifice. As you look to the interests of others, because you know that you are free in Christ, you know that you are loved by God, you know that you are inhabitants of the kingdom of God, you want to live differently, you want to live sacrificially, you want to live by serving others. And Paul then illustrates in verse 15 what neglecting this freedom to love will look like. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, the Galatian Christians are in conflict with each other. There were quarrels. There were arguments. There were disputes. There were dissensions going on within this church. And Paul's afraid that this bickering is going to end up splitting the church. And Paul uses shocking language to describe these Christians as engaging in beastly behavior. He says they're like wild animals who bite their prey. They're like wild animals who tear the flesh from their prey. They're like wild animals who eventually destroy their prey. What an indictment. Can you imagine if Paul said that to you tonight? That you're treating your fellow brother or sister in Christ like an animal. This is what an absence of gospel-centered, freedom-motivated love does to a church. Because when we lose sight of the gospel, when we forget who we are and what we have in Christ, we begin to measure each other more harshly. When we forget who we are and what we have in Christ, a spirit of one-upmanship begins to dominate. When we forget who we are and what we have in Christ, the idea of different classes of Christian begins to emerge. So we see some people in the church as being good, committed Christians, and we see others as shallow, half-hearted Christians. When we forget who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, we begin to say, I want power. I want control. I want influence. I want recognition. I want control in the church. I want what I want, and those who disagree with me in the church are nothing but a threat to me and what I want. Isn't that true? That when we begin to forget who we are and what we have in Christ, we end up viewing others very, very negatively. And eventually, Paul says, the church is destroyed through pride, bitterness, gossip, infighting, coming from a lack of gospel belief that motivates us to love each other. Paul tells the Galatians here, they have been freed by Jesus. They have been forgiven by Jesus. They have been accepted by Jesus in order that they would serve one another in love. Tonight, friends, as Christians, we have been freed by Jesus to serve each other. Now, being free means we ask ourselves, how can I serve this person who's sitting next to me? How can I build this person up in the Lord? How can I make this person stronger in the Lord? And I think we have to be quite explicit here, friends, because this isn't a theory. This is a reality. This is how a church grows. This is how a church thrives. This is how a church flourishes. I have to ask, how can I serve Keg? And how can I make Keg stronger in the Lord? And Keg has to ask, how can I serve John? And how can I make John stronger in the Lord? And John has to ask, how can I serve Kenneth and make Kenneth stronger in the Lord? And Kenneth has to ask, how can I serve Hugh and make Hugh stronger in the Lord? That is the calling of the Christian. And this means engaging in what many would see as unimportant and uncomfortable tasks. It means correcting those who are going astray. It means comforting those who are in need of comfort. It means helping our neighbour however and whenever we can. It means visiting that person who you see in church who's just looking so down and so miserable. It means checking on that person who's not been in church regularly, recently. It means bearing with people's rude manners and putting up with little annoyances. It means, and Martin Luther says this, and I love it, it means being patient with a cranky spouse and unmanageable family. Isn't that lovely? And above all, it means praying that God would apply his gospel and grace to our fellow believers' lives. As free Christians, we do more than say we love people. Anyone can say that they love people. We could all turn around and say, oh, I love the people in the High Free Church. But we need to show that we love people through serving them with this gospel-motivated love. Practically, caringly, unsparingly, sacrificially. That's what Paul's driving at here. When you grasp the gospel, when you grasp how loved you are by Christ, you'll want to serve one another in love within the church. And if it's not happening, then what's going on? And then finally, Paul tells the Galatians that they have been freed to fight sin. So tracking with Paul's argument, he says, you've been freed by Christ. He then says, you've been freed to love one another, serve one another. And now he says, you have been freed to fight sin. Verses 16 down to 18. Now, Paul gives a command and promise in verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul commands the Galatians here to live by the Spirit. Now, we've seen in Galatians that the Spirit is given to every single believer to draw them to Christ at conversion and conform them to Christ throughout their lives. Having the Spirit is a mark of a Christian. And now Paul instructs the Galatians to live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Now this isn't about hearing voices. This isn't about having strange mystical experiences. That's not living by the Spirit. This is rather about growing in godliness. Growing in holiness. growing in faithfulness, growing in Christ-centeredness. And the word that Paul uses in verse 16, this word walk, indicates that this is one trusting step at a time, where the Christian acknowledges they're prone to wandering, as we've sung. They're prone to going off the rails, but they also know that Jesus, by his Spirit, has all the resources to keep them holy, to keep them faithful, to keep them God-glorifying, to keep them Christ-centered. And Paul promises the Galatians in verse 16 that if they live by the Spirit, if they walk by the Spirit, if they keep in step with the Spirit, they'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the sinful flesh, the sinful heart. And in verse 17, Paul then goes on to speak about a conflict. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Here's a conflict of desires. Paul's speaking about impulses and longings that drive and motivate and control a person. It's a battle of the heart and for the heart. And the sinful nature, Paul says, the flesh is always involved in this conflict. You see, the heart doesn't always desire bad things. The heart can also over-desire good things. I don't want to go out and murder anyone on the streets tonight. I really don't. Neither do I want to go out and steal any of your cars. But I can have such a desire to see the High Free Church grow that it blinds me to the glory of Jesus. And that's deadly. Even good things, relationships, jobs, family, food, can become our gods when our whole lives orbit around those golden calves. And that turns, Paul says, into the sin of idolatry. The sinful nature creates in us this feeling that we must have this. It is our right, it's only fair, and it blinds us and prevents us from seeing and worshipping our glorious God. And that's not even taking into consideration the things that we can desire that are explicitly forbidden in the Word of God, that the sinful nature loves to propel us toward. But Paul says in verse 17 that the Spirit is also involved in this conflict. The sinful nature glorifies and longs for and adores created things. The Spirit of God glorifies and longs for and adores Jesus. The Spirit impresses on the believer's heart the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. And so it's really a battle. It's a conflict. It's a war. The Christian has these sinful desires and these godly Spirit-given desires. The Spirit seeks to stop the Christian from sinning and make much of Jesus. The sinful nature seeks to stop the Christian from making much of Jesus and thereby sin. And Paul concludes that there are times in this conflict when you don't do what you want. You see, the Christian's great desire is to live for Jesus and glorify Jesus. But the sinful nature continues to generate these alternative and competing desires which the Christian can cave into at times. You remember what Paul said in Romans 7, "What a wretched man I am, because the good things I want to do, I don't do, and the bad things, the sinful things I don't want to do, I find myself falling into." He felt he was losing the battle. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 18 is the end of the story. Look at verse 18, where Paul has this great word of comfort. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, being led by the Spirit is simply another way of speaking about belonging to Jesus. Being united to Jesus. And Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, if you belong to Jesus, you're not under the law. You're not under sin. You're not under the demonic elements. You're not in need of redemption. You are free. You are in Christ. What a comfort, isn't it? That even when the Galatians lose their battles with sin, it doesn't take away from the fact that the Spirit is there testifying, proving that they are still recipients of God's salvation, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. They are still the children of God, no matter how backslidden they may be. No matter how often they cave into sin. No matter what a mess they've made of their Christian witness, they are still children of God. So Paul tells the Galatians that they've been freed to fight sin. Now tonight, when we hear about Christian freedom and fighting sin, it's tempting to think that the Christian life is just one about victory. Triumph after triumph. Some Christians have claimed that it is possible to reach a stage of sinless perfection where you overcome all the struggles, all the trials, all the temptations. That was the teaching of John Wesley, that you can become perfect in this life. And it makes sense. If you belong to Jesus, if you have the Spirit of Jesus in you, then you should be winning against sin. You should become perfect. But the reality is we often suffer great spiritual defeats. Think of David. Think of Peter. Think of Paul, who had defeats not just at the beginning of their Christian lives, but also toward the end. We don't always recognize that we're free. We don't always swim in the oceans of God's grace. We don't always serve one another in love. We don't always fight against sin, and when we do, we often lose that battle. And maybe that causes you to wonder if you're a Christian. Maybe that causes you to wonder if God and His grace has actually touched you. Martin Luther would often feel this way, and he would doubt if he was a Christian at all. And then he would preach Galatians 5, verse 17 to himself. And he would remind himself that he was simultaneously a saint and a sinner. He was a saint, free in Christ, belonging to Jesus, a recipient of God's Spirit. And he was a sinner, with desires that weren't always centered on Jesus. And these desires could and would motivate him to sinful action. And Luther realized that what was taking place in his mind and his heart and his body and his soul was nothing less than this great civil war. A violent confrontation between two radically opposing forces. The forces led by the Spirit and the forces led by the sinful nature. And therefore he was a saint, but also a sinner. And the Christian life will always involve this struggle. You know yourselves, it's a war zone. Don't be surprised tonight when you wrestle with sin. As if God would somehow make you perfect in this life. That is the resurrection hope. But it's not the hope for right here, right now. Christians can suffer big, bitter, disastrous spiritual defeats. And don't doubt your salvation when you do see sin in your life. Because we are most aware of our sin, aren't we, when the Spirit is most at work in our lives. If you're aware of sin tonight, don't cave in and say, I'm such a mess, I'm such a failure, I'm such a ruin. That may well be a token of God's Spirit working in your life, wrestling for your heart. Friends, let's fight Paul the same. But let's not be discouraged. Let's not be disheartened. Let's not think God isn't there or that we made a mistake when we find the fight hard and long and brutal. It's all part of what it is to be free in Christ. We are freed to serve one another. But we are also freed to fight. And the war won't last forever. Because Jesus has promised to return for his wearied and wounded people. And he will have the victory. Amen.